good morning, church. I will tell you what, you know, for decades now, I have observed this fascinating phenomenon where kids just very naturally, without any premeditation at all, they just naturally hand whatever they don't want to carry to guess who?
Mom.
You know what I'm talking about, ladies? I mean, the kid's got a napkin, a tissue that they've used, a piece of trash. Here, Mom. Like, I'm done with that. or, you know, they took their shoes off, but they don't want to mess with carrying them. Here, Mom. You know, like, that's your job, right? Now, I don't know why Mom is the designated carrier of stuff instead of Dad, but that's just the way I've seen it play out. And truth be told, I've kind of joined in on that. There have been times that I've said, honey, will you put this in your purse? Just carry that for me, right? We're going to move on. Anyway, and so when my kids were little, Stephanie often referred to herself as the family pack mule because she's just always carrying so much. I mean, she might have her purse and the diaper bag and a juice box and the mail and papers from preschool and a backpack and, you know, a shoeless kid's flip-flops and not to mention another kid in a car seat, and somehow she carried it all. Moms just carry a lot. And, you know, it's not just stuff that they carry. On top of a full load of on the job, for many moms, they also carry a burdensome load at home. I mean, Mom often is getting kids of all ages from here to there as an unpaid Uber service, and she's making sure that the team snacks are covered for the Little League game on Saturday, and she's helping with homework and filling out paperwork for summer camp and buying that leotard that's needed for dance class. You know, Mom typically is also the health manager of the family, and so she's keeping up with immunizations and checkups and prescriptions and dosing, and when that little one is scared or sick in the middle of the night, it's usually Mom's side of the bed that they go to, you know, to wake someone up for help. And on top of all that, apparently Mom is the only person in the house capable of deciding what's for dinner, right? And when she's gotten the kids through the hard days of elementary school and the awkward teenage years and the highlights of high school, it's Mom who sits and worries about how they'll really turn out. And how long it'll be before they're in counseling talking about how she messed them up, right? Beyond all the stuff that they might carry as the family pack mule, moms really do carry a lot. And so let me go ahead and say to the many moms with us and to my mom and my wife, the mother of my children, let's take a little pastoral privilege here. Thank you for all that you carry for us. Thank you, moms. And you know, whether you've just crushed it as a mom, like you've got the M on your chest and a cape flapping in the breeze behind you, or if instead you feel like you've only fallen short in this high calling of motherhood, we still say collectively thank you for how you've carried us. And now, to be honest this morning, while there are appropriate Hallmark cards that are going to be exchanged today and gifts given and celebrations with Mom arranged for this afternoon, the truth is Mother's Day is actually a really hard day for a lot of ladies. Some who struggle with infertility and the desperate, unfulfilled longing to cradle a child in her arms. It's a hard day because some grieve the untimely death of their child. It just should not be that a mother outlives her children. For others, this day highlights the searing pain and emptiness of a strained or even broken relationship with your child. Many moms will spend this day carrying a burden of loneliness. So, ladies, if that's you, don't think that your struggle goes unnoticed or unseen today. Amidst the glowing accolades and the glamorous photos and the museum-quality crafts that will go home today, your own value and worth as a child of the King is simply incalculable. Know that you, too, are loved, and we pray for you. Now, on this Mother's Day, for our text this morning. We're going to dig into just one verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 25. And so as you're turning to Ephesians 4, let's go ahead and we'll just talk about the context that sets up this one verse that we're going to look at. As we've seen throughout our series about the characteristics of community, here, once again, we're going to find that Paul is writing in the context of community. In fact, we're going to read shortly that verse 25 begins with the word therefore. Like Paul is saying, okay, guys, based on all these things that I've just said earlier in chapter 4, therefore, well, what are those things that he said earlier in chapter 4? Well, it starts off with the pursuit of unity within the body of Christ. Like we need to be united together. Starting to sound like community already. He then goes into our need to grow and mature in Christ under the leadership of pastors and teachers within a biblical community of faith so that together we can do the great work of ministry to which the Lord has called all of us. Again, there's this community foundation that we see taking shape in this chapter. And then as part of that maturing process, Paul describes how we've got to put off the old self, like was just described in baptism, put off the old self, the old way of life before we were saved, and to put on the new self as we're led by the Spirit of God and He's conforming us into the image of Christ. And Paul kind of paints that picture as we get into verse number 22 and through 24. He says, you've been taught to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt through deceitful desires. You've learned to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, Paul's talking about this putting off and putting on, and the wording that he uses here, it paints this picture of like taking off old dirty clothes to get cleaned up and put on a fresh, clean outfit like most of you probably did before you came to church this morning. Or like when I mow the grass. Now, it doesn't take but a few minutes in the Texas heat and humidity before I'm sweaty and nasty and my clothes are just gross and wet with sweat and grime. You know what I'm talking about. And when I come back in the house about an hour and a half later, I can always count on my sweet, adoring daughter to say something like, you smell like outside. That's usually what she tells me. And for some reason, she never seems to want to hug right about then. I've tried, and she just turns me away. Anyway. Well, I have to put off those dirty old clothes. I've got to get cleaned up and put on some new clean clothes. That's the image that Paul is painting here when he's talking about putting off and putting on. As we put on the new self, those new clothes, if you will, Paul begins to identify then some specific changes that should be revealed in our new lives in Christ. And it relates particularly to how we relate to one another. Because as believers, we're to be in biblical community with one another. The first of those changes he identifies as we put on the new self is our focus for this morning. It has to do with honesty. And by the way, the title that you see in your ministry guide this morning, TBH, that is not a misprint. You know what that stands for, right? TBH is kind of commonly used short code for to be honest. If you didn't know that, when your grandchildren text you and use TBH, you'll know what that is. That means to be honest. All right, anyway. So as we think about this context of community that Paul has set up here, the lead into verse 25 is kind of summarized like this. In light of the unity that we need to pursue as a body of believers, because we're maturing in Christ so that we can together do the work of ministry, we've got to put off the old sinful way of life, that old self, and we need to put on the new self, following not the flesh any longer, but now following the leadership of the Spirit of God in how we relate to one another. That's the context. It's a context of community and your personal part in this community of believers as we're together doing this work of ministry. And now, with that context in mind, we look to our brief text for this morning. And Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, in light of all these things we've just talked about, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You can see pretty easily how this verse relates to this concept and need for honesty. It's part of our focus on biblical community as we live in community with one another between the Sundays all week long. We're going to look at this verse just one chunk at a time this morning. And the first is this. Paul tells us we're to put off falsehood. In fact, he says, having put away falsehood. And it's significant that he words it like that, because in Paul's day, lying and deception, a life of falsehood, that was just common. It was expected as an everyday part of regular life. The pagan lifestyle of the first century Roman world was filled with falsehood. It was considered socially acceptable and socially expected. And it was capped off by this idolatrous worship of a whole pantheon of false gods. I mean, falsehood was running all through their lives. And really, not a whole lot has changed since then. I mean, sure, a few of us tend to be kind of naive or over-trusting, but many of you are more realistic and still just expect people to be deceptive. Like, you know what I'm talking about. You have that perspective on the world. Like, you just assume everyone's looking out for number one, and they're willing to lie and cheat to do it. And I'll admit that's a pretty jaded perspective, but it's born out of experience. And so for many, it's really hard to believe that anyone would be upfront and honest without some agenda for themselves. Because a lot like it was in Paul's day, that's just kind of what we expect from our sin-saturated culture. But Paul uses these words here, and he says, having put away falsehood. He's indicating the countercultural change that the Spirit of God brings when you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. He's saying now it's expected that if you're a believer in Jesus, you've put away that life of deception. You've put away that falsehood. That's the old life. That's the unredeemed life. That's the life that's still pursuing the desires of the flesh. Oh, but you, when you repented of sin, when you trusted in Jesus as your Savior because you understood that His death on the cross of Christ and His blood that was shed made atonement for your sin so that you could be forgiven and saved unto eternal life, when He saved your soul, part of the transformation that happened is that you died to sin. You died to that old life that maybe accepted deception and falsehood. That's just normal. That's not such a big deal. No, you've died to that. So Paul's saying, okay, guys, now that you've put all that behind you, you've put that falsehood away, because the expected normal behavior for believers in Christ, it looks a lot different than the expected behavior for the world. For those of us who are saved and in biblical community, it's expected that we've put away falsehood, some normalized sense of deception, because the Spirit of God is conforming us to the image of Christ. Now, why, we ask, why is that even such a big deal? Well, for one thing, because falsehood harms others. Probably all of us have been harmed, hurt by lies at some point. Lies spoken to you, lies spoken about you, maybe lies that misled you, lies that were part of a betrayal of your trust, and it hurt, it wounded you. Maybe you've been hurt by falsehood when someone didn't have the courage to tell you the hard truth that you really needed to hear. We're told to put away falsehood because it harms others. But beyond that, understand that the source of the command here to put away falsehood, it really traces back to number 9 on the list of 10 commandments, where God said, "You shall not bear false witness." And that command, in turn, just like all of God's commandments, it's rooted in the very character and nature of God Himself. Here's what I mean. God is honest. God is true. He doesn't lie. He doesn't misrepresent. He doesn't deceive. He never had to put away falsehood because God has never engaged in falsehood in the first place. And so He commands us to live in alignment with His own nature, with His own character. He is true and He is honest, and He calls us to be honest as well. And so as we think about why it's such a big deal to put away falsehood, well, you've got that. And remember, in contrast to God, Jesus said in John 8:44 that Satan is the father of lies. I mean, we can see that. We go back to the Garden of Eden. He lied and deceived there with Adam and Eve, and he's a deceiver from the beginning, and he's still lying to people today. And I'm going to tell you, he's really good at it. But God is absolutely disgusted with falsehood. Not just what he sees in Satan, but what he sees in our lives as well. And I say that based on Proverbs chapter number 6, where in verses 16 through 19, Scripture says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. That means just it's just repulsive to him. And among those seven things, two deal with dishonesty, a lying tongue and a false witness who breathes out lies. It's an abomination to God. So it really would do each of us well to kind of self-evaluate this morning. Have I really put away falsehood as a follower of Christ? And as you consider that question, understand the Greek word for falsehood there in verse 25, it is pseudo. It applies to all forms of lying and deception. I mean, beyond the obvious, just lying through your teeth, or we might say a bold-faced lie. It's lying on your taxes or lying on a job application. But consider that we need to put away all these other types of falsehood as well. As you'll see on the screen, there's so-called little white lies, as we call them, half-truths, lying for advantage, because if I'm not completely honest, I get something in return here, lying to misrepresent the facts, insincere flattery. It's another form of falsehood. False accusations that would shift blame to someone else. Deception in your business practices or in your finances. Unfounded gossip. Derogatory exaggerations. Which, by the way, would include posting inflammatory fake news on social media because you didn't bother to check and see if it's really true or not. This lifestyle of falsehood that is oh so common and expected among unbelievers, it just has no place in the lives or in the community of Christ's followers. So first, make sure that you have put away that life that accepts falsehood. And then next, as we look back to verse number 25, it lays out the Lord's expectation for his followers that we put on honesty. Put on honesty. In fact, it says specifically, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And this truth speaking, it plays out in at least three different ways that we'll talk about this morning. And the first of those is the most obvious. Speak truthfully in your communications. In other words, don't lie. And we're not going to belabor this point. We've kind of just covered it in talking about putting away falsehood. But as we apply that scriptural command, the positive side of it is this. Just speak the truth with one another. And if for some reason that is a struggle for you, because it truly is for some folks, if that's a struggle for you, then I want to encourage you, just determine in your heart to follow the leadership of the Spirit of God, because I assure you, He will lead you to speak honestly. You know, sometimes in our conversations, we say things like, well, TBH, to be honest, like, why do you need to tell me that? Are you not normally being honest? I mean, if I'm being honest, like, wait, I have to guess at this? If you're being honest, sometimes you're not. Or we'll say, in all honesty, you know, well, why isn't everything that comes out of your mouth in all honesty? And I know we just use those as, you know, it's just an expression that we use, but really we should not have to add these disclaimers to our conversation, because we should always be following the command that's laid out for us in verse 25 to speak the truth. A second way truth speaking plays out then is make sure that you're speaking truth that builds others up. Life-giving truth. Don't withhold encouraging truth from them. Proverbs 18:21 tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And then Proverbs 12:18 says it this way, that the tongue of the wise brings healing. And when he says tongue there, he's talking about the words that we use. You see, you can speak life into others with genuine, sincere compliments and encouragement as you truthfully acknowledge their giftings from the Lord and their accomplishments. I can't tell you what it means to me personally when I receive encouraging words that are shared with me. And I'm not talking about stroking somebody's ego in some manipulative way, but some people just genuinely need words of affirmation to feel loved and to feel safe. And you have the power to build others up as you speak life-giving truth to them. Like, this is what Paul did with Timothy. Timothy is this young guy in ministry, and in 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul said, "Fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you." Like, Timothy, it's in you. God has given you this. Fan that into flame. He was speaking life into Timothy. And so part of the command here to speak the truth is just this. Don't withhold that life-giving, encouraging truth from others. Speak it. About once a month in our all-staff meetings here in the church office, we started doing what we call shout-outs, where one person in the room will just talk and announce to everyone what that other person across the room has done, just done a fantastic job recently. And we just build one another up and encourage one another. And it's a beautiful thing as we're putting this verse into practice, speaking encouraging, life-giving truth to one another. So say those encouraging words that will build others up and strengthen them for the work of ministry. And then a third type of truth speaking we'll address this morning. Don't avoid speaking necessary hard truth. We touched on this a few weeks ago in the message on accountability. And you know, just this past week, Jeff, our pastor emeritus, was with us for our all-staff meeting. He doesn't normally attend, but he did this week. And as he spoke to our team, he made a passing reference to the Old Testament prophet Nathan. Now, here's a guy who had the courage, didn't shy away from speaking hard truth. After King David's sin against Bathsheba and Uriah, the Lord instructed Nathan to go in before King David and point out his sin to him. Now, that's a hard conversation. That's some hard truth to have to share. And I would say, no thanks. I bet someone else could do that, you know? Because no matter who you're talking to, that's going to be hard. But in a time when the king, as the monarch, had absolute power, including kill that guy, and they did it, that's a conversation I don't want to have. But Nathan did what the Lord commanded him. He went in and he stood before mighty King David, and he boldly and honestly declared, "You are the man who has sinned." Thankfully, David heard that and he received it well. He repented of his sin. You see, sometimes truth is hard, uncomfortable, even unwelcome. And as we think about the mothers in our lives this Mother's Day, I'm reminded of my grandmother who had to speak some hard truth into my life. I think I may have shared this story before, but I'm going to repeat it. As a 17-year-old, when I committed my life to serve the Lord in ministry, I knew more than anyone else in my life, I knew my grandma was going to be so excited, so proud of me, and I couldn't wait to tell her about it. It wasn't long before I had the chance. And as I sat at her kitchen table and talked about surrender to ministry, instead of elated tears and celebration, she said these words, "Jason, to be in ministry, you have to have a deep love for people. And I just don't see that kind of love in you." Oh, you talk about a knife in the heart. That's not what I expected. Certainly not what I wanted to hear that day. But you know what? She was spot on. I know it grieved her to say those difficult words, but I'm so grateful she loved me enough to speak hard truth into my life. I know it was uncomfortable. I know it was really unwelcome too, but it so helped to shape me. To this day, it's one of the most life-giving things anyone has ever said to me, even though it was hard. Hey, moms, as you're telling your own kids how special and amazing they truly are, when it's appropriate and when it's needed, don't shy away from also telling them the difficult truths that will help to shape them into the image of Christ. We who live in biblical community have to be prepared to speak truth. And now before we step away from this point, understand that when we're speaking that hard truth, we've got to couch it with some tact and grace and kindness and love. In fact, earlier in the same chapter, Ephesians 4:15, Paul said, "Speak the truth in love." And so when you have a moment like Nathan had, or a moment like my grandma had, with hard truth that you need to speak to a brother or sister for their own good and for the good of the body, stop and ask yourself, what's my motivation in speaking this truth today? Is it that I want to wound them? I want to crush them in their spirit? Or is it, I want to help them. I want to strengthen them. I want to speak life into them. If your motivation is not love, you should probably just keep your mouth shut. And before we move on, here's another hard thing about speaking truth, that we who are in biblical community also have to receive hard truth without getting offended about it. And that's pretty tough too. I sure didn't like it, but sitting at my grandma's table, I received what she told me and I chose to grow from it. Now, one final thing we learned from verse 25 this morning is that speaking the truth is critical for community. Verse 25, again, Paul said, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." He's talking about community right there. And remember, the whole context of the chapter leading up to this verse was about community as well. He's saying we've got to be honest with one another. We've got to speak the truth to one another because we are in community. When you go back to Proverbs chapter number 6, that list of 7 things that are an abomination to the Lord, number 2 on that list was a lying tongue. Number 6 was a false witness who breathes out lies. Number 7, he finishes that list with, "He who sows discord among brothers." You know what that tells us? It's that dishonesty is a big part of what sows discord within the body of Christ. Lying and falsehood interrupts, it works against, it damages biblical community. As pastor and author Chuck Swindoll wisely noted, it undermines trust and results in conflicts and confusion. Falsehood in all its forms damages the body of Christ. And so it is no coincidence, I think, that the first sin we see judged in the early church in Acts chapter 5 was when Ananias and Sapphira did what? They lied to the body and to the Lord. We're speaking truth, on the other hand, it strengthens the body. For we are members one of another. We've got to be about strengthening each other. And one way we do that is by just speaking the truth. Now, I have for you, like we've done throughout this series, I have some introspective questions for you in light of this scripture that we've unpacked today. And ponder these questions. Where have I allowed that little white lie mentality to cloud my sense of honesty? Ask yourself, what life-giving words of honest encouragement have I been withholding instead of speaking that truth into someone else's life? Have I avoided the hard, uncomfortable truth that someone else really needs to hear? Most notably, the truth that we're all sinners and we need the gospel. Am I living in honesty or am I still living in falsehood? Am I helping or am I harming the body of Christ? It's certainly not just for mothers to speak the truth. All of us who follow Christ are commanded to speak the truth in love. God, help us to put away falsehood, to live with integrity as we speak the truth, because we are members one of another within this biblical community of faith. Amen, church? Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth that we can lean into and learn from, that you've revealed to us in your word. And this morning, I thank you, Spirit of God, that you are meeting with us in this place as we've exalted you in our praises and as we've prayed to you, as we have humbled ourselves to allow you to illumine your word for us. God, help us now to be sensitive. It's where you are kind of pricking our consciences and showing us where we need to make some changes, some adjustments in our lives to walk in truth, to put away falsehood. And it might be that we just need the courage to speak hard truth in someone's life, or the grace to speak life-giving truth and of encouragement to them. Spirit of God, reveal that to us. Help us to walk in integrity as people of God who are living and speaking truth. We pray in the moments before us as we have an opportunity and a time of response. We pray that you'd be honored and glorified. All this we pray in the name of Jesus today. Amen.